We're actually going to, the verses we're focusing on are the ones that were read earlier, verses 6 through 14 of Acts 1. But we're going to start in verse 1 just to have the context leading up to it as well. So Acts 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So as you know, the setting from this passage is that Jesus had already risen and proven to his disciples that he really was there, not a ghost or any such thing. He really had raised again to life. And then he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. So this is the setting for what we read in verse 6. And then there in verse 6, they've gathered together with Jesus on the Mount of Olivet, which is the same mountain where Jesus prayed the night he was arrested. So let's read again verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So remember, the disciples had been expecting they had not been expecting the crucifixion, even though Jesus had told them clearly about it, because they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and they just thought that they were just expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. And so they were waiting for the second coming, not realizing there would be a first and second coming of Christ. And so now they're asking Jesus, "Is this now the time? Is now the time you're going to set up the kingdom?" But let's look at verses 7 and 8 for Jesus' response. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he told them, that's not for you to know. God has fixed the date when Jesus will return and set all things to right. But he doesn't want us to know when that is. If he wanted us to know, he would have told us. And I think we see a little bit of the reason for that in verse 8. He has sent us all out as his witnesses into the world. And if we knew that it would be another 10, 20, or even 100 years till Jesus came back, it could perhaps make some of us tempted to be a little more lazy in following his command to be his witnesses. But we don't know when he'll come back. He's the master of the house who's gone on a long journey, and we don't know when he will return. Right. When he does return, will he find us busy about the master's business? Here in verse 8, Jesus told them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But how do we, as Gentiles who live in America, apply this verse? Well, as we read earlier, the disciples were standing just outside Jerusalem when Jesus told them, starting in Jerusalem, which is where they were. And so I think when we take this passage in light of that context of where they were standing when Jesus said that, I think we could pretty accurately apply it to us in this way. First begin preaching right here in this city where we are. Jerusalem was right where they are. And then out to the whole region. Judea and Samaria was to the surrounding region where they were. And then on taking the gospel to the whole world. And so this is something that can apply to all of us. God doesn't call... Is this me? Oh, okay. Sorry. All right. So, God does not call all of us into overseas missions. If he leads you into that, then follow his leading into that. But if not, then the question for us is still the same. Are we being faithful witnesses for Christ where he has placed us? It's going to, of course, be hard to be faithfully witness as we should. But we aren't doing it alone. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And this power is meant to enable us to be his witnesses. Yes, we should think and be strategic about how we go about witnessing to people. But we also have the Holy Spirit leading us and prompting us in what he would have us to do. How many times have we been in a situation where we felt the Holy Spirit prompting us to talk to someone about the Lord? And yet we made some excuse in our minds and shied away from it. That would be awkward. So what? Are we not willing to be awkward for the sake of Christ? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it the right way. As God told Moses, "Who made man's mouth?" They probably don't want to hear this right now. Does anyone want to hear that they're a sinner and need a Savior? We can come up with all kinds of excuses to not follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to reach out to someone with the gospel. But they all amount to just this. That we, in those moments, are unwilling to feel the uncomfortable social pressure for the sake of Christ. Let us have the boldness to step out of our comfort zones and reach out to those who are around us with the gospel of Christ, as he directs us to by the Holy Spirit. And though we should prepare and think how best to reach out, when we feel the Holy Spirit saying, "Go talk to that person about Jesus," let's not worry about what we're going to say, but just do it. Because the same God who told us to reach out to them has also told us in Mark 13:11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." And it might sound awkward. We might feel like we're not using the right words. But God can still use it. And in fact, he loves to use us when we feel weak. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 29 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Our witnessing is not about us doing a great job or being eloquent in the words we use. It is just about us following God and what He leads us to do. We do not know what God is doing in the heart of the person that He leads us to talk to. It may be that He will use our weak attempts to witness for Him in a mighty way in that person's life. And He loves to do things like that. And I think most of the times when we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to reach out to someone with the gospel, that it'll go far better than we think it will. But even if it doesn't, even if they're offended, and they yell at us, or even threaten us, what's important is that we are faithful in following the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Their response is their responsibility. We leave that in the hands of God, and we are just responsible for what we do. So getting back to our passage in Acts 1, let's read verses 9 through 11 again. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the angels asked the disciples, "Why do you stand here looking into heaven? Jesus had commissioned them, and us also, to be his witnesses." And they were still standing there, looking up, trying to catch some further glimpse of Jesus after he had been taken up into heaven. And, yeah, they had work to be about. And the angels reassured them that Jesus would come again in the same way they had seen him go, and then they returned to Jerusalem. It is encouraging, though, for us to see that Jesus had told them that the work didn't start until the Holy Spirit came. We're not in this work alone. The helper that Jesus promised to his disciples in John 14 lives inside us and guides us in how to be about the ministry that he has given us, if we will only listen to him and follow his direction. So for us, if we are about to try to follow the Holy Spirit's direction in witnessing to people that he leads us to, when we haven't before, or if we're going to renew our focus to do so, I think we should follow the disciples' example in verse 14. It says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Let us devote ourselves to prayer about how the Lord would have us be a witness to those around us. And then go out and follow the Holy Spirit's leading in that. Talking to those who he would have us to talk to. And remember, when excuses come up in our minds, but we know that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to talk to a certain person, those excuses are like the serpent in the garden saying, "Did God really say?" Right. So let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading, come what may. In closing, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. I'll give you a second to turn there if you want to. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. And let these verses be our mindset as we go out, let these verses be our mindset as we go about the task of witnessing for Christ. Okay, starting in verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken so clearly in your word again and again. We pray for the boldness to follow your commands, to follow your Holy Spirit as he leads us each in our own lives. We pray that you would just be drawing us ever closer each day to you, to walk closely with you, and that then as we do so, that stepping out to follow your Holy Spirit as he leads us in ways like this to witness to others would not seem so far, so hard to do, because it would just be an extension of our relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that we have the privilege of walking with you. Thank you that you've drawn us into a relationship with yourself, and that we just get to do life with you. And we pray that you help us to glorify your name today and each day, that you would guide us, and we thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.